Well, it's really good to have you here on Ash Wednesday. We've had people who received their ashes this morning at 7:30 and at 9, others who came at noon, and then this is, of course, our main service. I think this is a significant time for us in light of what God's been doing in our midst for the last 6 or 7 months. I think tonight is a prophetic time of just God picking up the pace and whether we're going to pick up the pace with Him. If we're going to follow Jesus and run with Him, that's what it says in the Song of Solomon, let us run together. There are times when He picks up the pace. And it's His signal to us that it's time for us to pick up the pace. And I believe that God's doing that. It's really significant. You know, more than ever before in history, I think, at least in Western history, is the church to be the light and salt is significant. God has seated the church like light and salt in the earth. We are living in the remarkable manifestation of fulfillment of an Isaiah 60 time. Remember Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings of the brightness of your rising. And there's much more here, but if you remember, we talked about Sunday that darkness is not always the enemy of light. It can be the catalyst for light. It can be that opposite which gives light its greatest opportunity to be visible. When you have a light on and it's daylight, it's hard to see it, but when it's dark, it's easy to see it. And one of the things that God's doing in this fallen world is allowing darkness to cover the earth, where just everywhere you look and everywhere you turn, it seems to be getting darker and darker. And it's because He has seated light, which is the church. And it's the church is the light of the world. God has no backup plan. Just like we should have no backup plan than Jesus, Jesus has no backup plan to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world other than the church. You may have a problem with the church and struggle with the church, but that church is His bride and is His light and is His A plan, and there is no backup plan. And so He allows darkness to come so that nations can be drawn to the light. Because our tendency in the world is kind of live in sort of this haze, where it's neither dark nor light. And God has to create this contrast. And we're living that time. I believe that with all my heart that our nation greatest threat is not radical Islam. Is radical Islam a threat to this nation? Of course it is. It's a threat to the world. But it's not false religion is the great threat to this nation. The great threat to this nation is secularism. The great threat to this nation isn't the Middle East, it's Europe. And all day long I've seen this vision of this dark hand with these long bony fingers over Europe, and then one of those fingers stretching out towards the United States. And if you've ever spent much time in Europe, Europe needs revival gazillion times more than America does. It is a dark, secular place who hates America. And their desire above everything else is to see America become just another European country separated by the Atlantic Ocean. And we're moving in that direction. There's just a mindset, a worldview, that's amazing, and it's happening. And so as you pray, because Lent is a time for extravagant things, as you pray, you need to understand the things that we're praying for in this country. Islam is a threat, but the greatest threat are the demonic spirits that are coming from humanism and secularism, which just dominates Europe. You can go in places in Europe, like we think of France, of being this great, this religious place. But there's probably 2% of the population there consider themselves regenerated Christians. England is so far removed from the great revivals that they've known. And so they desperately want to see America become just like them in our worldview and everything else. Because they see Americans as dumb and ignorant and backwards. And that's the reason the whole religious thing about America is dumb, ignorant, and backwards. And they want us to catch up. And so I'm just telling you, now what's that got to do with the sermon tonight? Absolutely nothing. But We're going to see a lot of, just like yesterday, a lot more in this season, natural disasters, just more manifestations of the world travailing, the sons of man travailing for Christ. And, in Matthew 22, this is what we read every day at our noon service, our noon Eucharist. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." And in the Mark 12 passage, when these verses, when these Old Testament scriptures are quoted and the same thing is said, Jesus answers and says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God, having spoken these two great commandments." Now, this day at noon, we just did this brief thing that the Lord, in His wisdom, simplifies the gospel for us and simplifies Christianity. If we think about personal revival, we think about moving under an open heaven, a visitation from God. Another way of saying it is the kingdom of God, that we would walk in the fullest, the highest level of the kingdom of God that we personally are called to walk in. That's that whole parable again about the denarius and coming in even at the 11th hour, that you can know your full measure of the manifestation of the kingdom of God in your life. The kingdom of God is a supernatural, miraculous place full of the atmospheres of compassionate love of God and mercy, and it cracks and crackles with signs and wonders. It's just the life and the activity and the air that Jesus breathes. And we're all called to walk in His kingdom. And when somebody moves in a personal revival or moves in a personal place where there's a visitation from God, or when a group does or geography does, it's because the kingdom has come and shown up on earth. It's just manifesting. And so Jesus said, if you walk in these two things, if you're loving God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, if you're loving your neighbors yourself, you're close, you've drawn near to experiencing that. And what we said today was, therefore, Lent is about God separating from us those things that hinder us from loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, giving us an opportunity to repent of those things, but also, and also bring us, therefore, in union with Him as we fall more in love with Him, to love our neighbors ourselves. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 11. Now, I'm going to share a familiar passage with you that I've shared before in Ash Wednesday, but the Holy Spirit kept impressing me with this. And hopefully we'll context it just a little bit different so you understand what God's saying to us in light of what's been going on among us, in light of what God's called us to. Okay? This is a story of Abraham's call to take his family to the promised land and God's promised blessing on him. Verse 26 of Genesis 11. And Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And now these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter into the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." Here's the promise. Here's his destiny. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you." It's a great promise and a great destiny. Even if you eliminated those like world famous things, and you just heard the Lord say, "And I will bless you, and in the spirit realm your name will be great, and you'll be a blessing." She says, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and you'll be like like Daniel, highly esteemed in heaven. And he talks about his heirs and his ancestry, that they'll be blessed. This was Abram's destiny. And the thing that we've looked at in the past, and I want us just to think in terms of again, and we think about our destiny, think in terms of what we've said over the last few months. You experiencing whatever that looks like, the full denarius. You knowing the highest level of anointing that God intended for you to have. You becoming as Christ-like as you possibly can be in this lifetime. You're experiencing the highest level of favor and blessing that God intends for you and that you long for in the time you have left on this earth. For again, you being conformed to the image of Jesus and being an explorer in the kingdom at the highest level for you in the time you have left on this earth. Now again, in chapter 11, one of the real curiosities has always been for me is that we see where God called Abram to go to Canaan, the promised land. That was obviously the destiny and the land of blessing, where he would know his personal destiny and the purposes of God being fulfilled in him at the highest level, experiencing everything his heart's desire and God's heart's desires for him. But in verse 31 of chapter 11, it says, "And Terah, Abram's father, took all of his family in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there." And what I've always wondered is, was this just a lucky guess that Terah was headed for the same place God told Abram eventually to go to? I don't think so. Even though it doesn't say so in Scripture, I believe that God had spoken to Terah. And he had told Terah to travel to Canaan, the land of blessing. Now, he may have still intended for Abraham to be the great object and source of the blessing, but I believe that he spoke to Abram's father to go to Canaan. All of you know, because we talked about this before, instead, Terah stops with his family, and they stay in a place called Haran, and they live there. And it says, and they settled there. In verse 31, they moved to Haran, and they settled there. And if you remember, the word Haran means halfway. Well, I just can't believe that that's a biblical coincidence that God, that Terah on his own comes up with going to Canaan, and he ends up settling in a place that God calls halfway. I believe it's because God put it in Terah's heart. And he put it in Terah's heart to take his family to this place, this land of blessing, the land of promise, the land of destiny. And we know in Canaan, the Old Testament, is a picture of Spirit-filled living, of walking under permanent visitation from God, knowing favor and blessing, living under an open heaven. And I believe that God spoke that into Terah's heart. And yet, when Terah gets halfway, he stops and settles there. Now, it doesn't tell us that Abram leaves after Terah dies. The indication is that it says that he lived to be 205 years old. I don't know how old Abram was. He was married when they left to go to Canaan. But it's possible that Terah lived several more decades because he tells him, "I want you to leave your relatives and your father's house." So I believe that when God speaks to Abram to get up and go, that he had lots of relatives living there because they'd been living there for several decades, and that his father was probably still alive, though very aged and maybe feeble. But while they're in this place called Halfway, this place called Haran, God speaks to Abram and tells him to go forth from your country and from your relatives and go to the place that I will show you. Now, Terah had a specific word, I think, to go to Canaan, because that's where he said he was headed. But Abram only was told, "Get up and go, and I'll show you where you're headed." In Hebrews chapter 11, if I can find Hebrews, it says about Abraham, "And by faith," verse 8, "Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." And I think that's a significant thing because this is a real test to him, where though his father had not completed the task that I believe God put in his heart and didn't go all the way, he was telling Abram, "Now get up and go." And then he led him to the same place that Terah was headed. So that Abram eventually fulfilled the word of the Lord, obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, this isn't meant to be a really long word or complicated word. I think Lent is a very simple season. As I said today, for those who are at noon, I said just a few minutes ago, I used to read those two commandments and just sort of brush by them because they seem so simple. But they're the richest scriptures in the New Testament because Jesus lays it out very plainly. This is what you're to shoot for. This is where you're headed. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, if you want to be a follower of Christ and live under an open heaven as he lived, then love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might and deal with and repent of everything that prevents you from doing that. And then love your neighbors, yourself, and repent of everything that keeps you from loving, being as concerned about your neighbors as you are about your own welfare. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2 says, think more highly of them than you do of yourself. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to walk in revival. That's what it means to live in Canaan. That's what it means to live in the kingdom, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and to love your neighbors yourself. Because the end game is the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom, again, is this place that you live in that's just beyond our sight realm. It's here. He said the kingdom of God is among you. The reign of Christ and an atmosphere in which he reigns and rules exists among us. But we have to step into that. We have to step into it emotionally. We step into it mentally. We step into it and live by faith, where we're suddenly operating by a whole different set of principles and a whole different set of rules. It causes us to see things as if we were seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We don't view reality the same. We don't view conflict the same. We don't view crises the same. We don't view opportunities the same. We don't see people the same. Nothing is the same. Everything in the kingdom has a different hue, a different tone to it, a different quality to it. We expect the supernatural. We expect the intervention of God. He reigns there. He's king there. And we assume his rule and his reign there. And it's right there. It's just still sitting where you're sitting, still wearing what you're wearing, but living with a totally different mindset and a whole different perspective of reality. Knowing that when the stock market crashes, has the stock market crashed in the kingdom? Is God able to keep his word? When your bank account gets empty, it's his. When things look impossible, they're impossible to him in the kingdom. We've said, we've used these words before, we mean it in a spiritual way. It's a magic kingdom. And God's called us to live in the holy, and I really believe this, in a holy naivety where we believe in that kind of stuff. And the enemy's always trying to pull us into this other realm of reality. We live in the kingdom, a reality where everything you see is created by the Word of God. That the invisible is more real than the physical. That what we see and hear and think is a secondary reality in this world. That everything that exists, it says in Hebrews 11, came into being because he spoke it. That which is invisible, he said, created that which is visible. We live as though those things are not, are. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We still deal with sight things. I understand all that. But even in those practical issues of life, there's just a different mindset. There's a different expectation. We're always on the tip of our toes. We're looking for him to move. We're looking for the coming of Jesus again and again. We know there's more to the story than what everybody's tell us. We don't get confused by facts. We know the truth. That's what it means to live in the kingdom. Where Christ is more real than any other person, creature, thing, circumstance, situation, or temptation. That's our destiny. And what the enemy's job is to do is to get us to stop halfway and live Terah's experience instead of Abraham's experience. To live Terah's experience instead of Abraham's experience. And when God came and he spoke to Abram to get up and go, he was giving him the opportunity that Terah had missed. Terah had settled not for Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't there anymore. That's good. But he wasn't here either. And that happens to a lot of us. We get a little touch of God, a little touch of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost just comes a little bit, and we just are so good. We've said this before. Ankle-deep water is great when you've never been in any water. Knee-deep water seems massive and extraordinary. And yet he's calling us to water to swim in. And yet our tendency is, who are offered a river to swim in, is to go halfway and sit down like children and splash around in little ankle-deep and knee-deep water. That's good. It's better than no water. But there's more. There's always the much more. And Abraham went, it said, to a place that he didn't know. Now here's the thing about Ash Wednesday, and here's the thing about Lent. We have to be willing for God to come and deal with those things in our heart that rob us from water to swim in. We have to let God come and deal with those things in us that are willing to settle for halfway. To just settle and just sort of ride this thing out until we go to heaven one day. We have to let God come and touch those things that keep us, that keep wetting our sparkler. And they've done it again and again over the years. And part of the deal is it scary? Will God take us places that we don't know about? Or God, is God going to deal with some things in our lives and reel us from some things that we don't even know what it is yet? Or maybe it's some favorite things we're afraid to let go of. And God's going to touch those things. Like Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. So I'm saying this to you. I'm inviting you. I'm inviting us to go to some places we've never been before. And it's a little bit scary because you don't know what God might deal with and touch. Yes. And will you have to leave some things behind and it be painful? Yes. He had to leave his relatives. He had to leave his father's household. I mean, there may be some things that you really love. Some things that you really enjoy. The things that are really important to you. And see, that's the scary thing, because when you give God permission to do that kind of stuff, we kind of have that feeling like, okay, we don't know where we're going because we're not sure what God might do. We're not sure what he's going to take. I don't know what he's going to take either, but I can tell you what he'll give. He'll give you your destiny. He'll give you the kingdom. You know, many of us have been together a long time. Aren't you tired of settling? My word, aren't you tired of settling? When you look back and you go, you know, God's done so many things in my life, but is that it? Is that all? Don't you want to go all the way into your Canaan? See, I think God raised the bar for us that day when he gave me that book, the Andre Bazette book, and said, if you'll read this book, I'll change your life. It was scary to me because I think, well, Lord, we're not anywhere close to that place. I think we want to be, but it's scary because I'm not sure what you're going to require. I'm not sure what you're going to want me to let go of. You say, well, Bishop, what is it you're doing you let go of? You understand, God, there are things we just don't know that God may say. And I think that's why Lent, and people do the fasting thing during Lent, it's a good test for the Lord. I mean, what are you willing to give up for him? And so the Lord gave that word. I thought it was so, but what keeps me focused, though, is like, but oh my gosh, look at the kind of anointing in the chamber this doorkeeper walked in. And so I'll give you an example. And this isn't boasting, because all of you hear things like this from the Lord. Last night we had the pancake thing. And so my desire had been to come early and help a little bit, but it didn't work out where I could. And so when I was all over with, and this isn't trying to make anybody feel bad, I've never done this before, so don't think I'm anything spiritual. And so I walked in the kitchen, and the Lord said to me, I want you to clean the dishes, what was left. It was like this growing thing. I finally turned around to them and said, did y'all pull every pot and pan out of every cabinet because you knew I was going to be cleaning the dishes? It was unbelievable. And then the water got cold. You know how hard it is to clean stuff off of stuff when the water's cold? And the Lord spoke to me. I said this morning, I said, Lord, that was so neat. Because it was just an act of worship. I said, this is an act of worship to you. And it was, I had fun doing it. And he said, if I'll do miracles for someone who'll open doors, a doorkeeper, I'll do miracles for someone who'll wash dishes. See, I think it's even those kind of things that God's going to do. There are lots of ways to wash feet that have nothing to do with feet. And so my prayer is that during this Lent, we at least get it. That God is going to expect things from us that we don't know about yet. And it's a little frightening, but it's, those things are keeping us from our destiny. And the issue is, how bad do we want the kingdom? How bad do you want your slice of Canaan? How much do we want it? Terah never experienced Canaan. Abraham wasn't perfect when he got there, but he did experience Canaan. It was one of Canaan's historical heroes. My prayer is for all of us, for me first and foremost, that I won't be a Terah. That I'll be an Abraham. And that I will go out to wherever. I will go into the unknown in the area of repentance. You hear me? That I'll go into the unknown in the area of repentance, no matter how scary the prospect might be, with the knowledge that if I will, I have a much better chance of experiencing those chambers that he's promised us. Tonight, when we go through the little litany, and I don't know if you got prayer books in front of you, because I don't think we have this on the overhead. But in years past, some we've avoided the kind of whole little process of repentance. I don't want us to do that tonight. If you don't have a prayer book that you can share with somebody, and if there are extra prayer books in front of you in pews without anybody, you might want to just hand them out. It's on page 264. But unlike most services, we have like the confession of sin. The confession of sin actually is like 3 or 4 pages, because you go through the ashes, you go through this singing Psalm 51, you go through this litany of penance. There's just this process, and when we get to this end of this place, where we get this good start in our Lenten, going into places, the unknown of repentance. So that's the word for us. Moving into the unknown, willing to go into the unknown in the area of repentance, that we might know our destiny, and that we might not settle for halfway. And when we get to the end of all that, then we'll have our time of worship before the passing of peace. That'll be a great time of worship, having allowed God to do some prophetic and sacramental things in our life. My prayer for each of us, and so and I do think that there is, I don't know all the things that I can do, but I know that there is some authority that comes with all of us in the kingdom, but there's a place that I have, and that my intention is that when I mark your head with those ashes, it's not just a symbol. It's like the Song of Solomon. It's a brand. Repentance means to change your mind, to turn. And my prayer is that God will set a brand on your mind, on your head. And he'll change the way you think so that you go into places that maybe you've never been willing to go into before to repent, because you want to know the kingdom. You want your slice of Canaan. And so it talks about in the Song of Solomon that he set us like a seal, set like a seal on our heart and our arm. Well, I'm asking God to set that like a seal on your head, on your forehead. And it'll be like a brand. And that even when you wash it off, it's not washed off in the Spirit. And that God will take you into the unknown places so that he can do a deeper work of repentance in all of our lives than he's ever done before, so that we can know more of our destiny, more of his plan for us than we've ever, ever known before. And why don't we just take that thing out for a spin? You know, why don't we just give it a shot and see what it's like? Why don't we just test the Lord and see what He might do? Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.